on this Monday, June the 1st in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and it's not Monday, it's Tuesday. Why don't you correct me, Mark Smith?
You caught me. Caught me sleeping.
Yes. Yes, somebody was sleeping. We didn't get our promo part in here, but we'll just keep on going on. And you know what we do on Tuesdays on this June the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2015? We take a look at a hymn. And the hymn we're going to be taking a look at is one that's not that familiar, I think, with a lot of people. In fact, I couldn't even find it anywhere on the computer. Rise to Arms with Prayer Employ You. And you sat here and started singing it by memory.
Why, yes. I use this hymn all the time.
Really?
It's a great hymn. I'll tell you, this is a great hymn. You know, if I were a military chaplain, I would use this all the time. You know,
interesting.
As you preach to the troops.
And who wrote it?
Let me look here. Wilhelm Erasmus Ahrens.
Yes. And
the melody is familiar. Walk it auf.
Yes. He died in 1721. He was actually a pastor at St. Peter and St. Paul in Halberstadt. Overseas. So his father was a pastor. He was a pastor. He's known for writing three hymns, and this here is one of them.
What are the other ones?
I don't know. It didn't indicate, but this is his most famous hymn. So we're going to be taking a look at it because a lot of churches will be playing it. We have a book as pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it indicates hymns appropriate for the various readings.
Hymn of the day.
Well, that's just one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Then there are number 20, 30 hymns after that,
right,
depending on what reading you may be using. But this, they always have one or two hymns of the day. And this is the one that's for this next Sunday in Pentecost. I always think of it as the second Sunday of Pentecost, but we're using a new system, propers, it's called. And it doesn't go in numbered order in the sense, it goes by date order.
Yeah.
And so
people,
believe it or not,
the people aren't going to understand anything of what you're talking about, Tom.
Well, that's why I'm explaining it. That's what you do on the radio.
Okay.
You explain. So for Mark, who doesn't understand what I'm talking about, believe it or not, we had Pentecost last week. And
yes,
now because of the date.
No, the previous week. This was Trinity Sunday, this last
That's
Sunday.
Right. Oh, that's right. So this yes. would be the second Sunday after Pentecost. It's proper five.
Yes, I know.
So we're not doing two, three, or four.
Yeah, I don't. I don't know if I understand the
See,
method.
That's. I knew you didn't understand. That's what I was trying to explain people. You know. Yeah. So we go by proper. So next week is proper six, and they do it by means of like between June 1st
right.
and June 7th.
It all depends. I think it all depends upon when Easter falls.
That's correct. That's correct.
Which of course can be in March or
I
late
thought
April.
Easter was kind of early this year.
It was about, you know, what was it, mid-April, right? Or was
yeah,
it early
Yeah, that's true,
April?
Yeah.
It was about where it usually, you know.
Yeah.
I mean,
if
when it falls in March, that's really early.
Then you would have proper two, three, four, five.
Yeah.
So, yesterday I did the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday. We're having 13 weeks on the Trinity, which is going to be fun. Somebody asked me to talk.
You're liable about to have another heresy by the end of
the
session.
I probably had a couple yesterday alone.
A couple of new ones.
You can take a look at that broadcast, by the way, simply going to theissuesetc.org and clicking on yesterday's Sunday school. And we talked about Genesis 1. And you would think, where is God in Genesis 1? But a point that was a lot of fun to make. When it says, and God said, the word for God is in the plural.
Right.
Elohim.
Sure. Right.
Not El. But the verb is always in the singular.
Yes.
But if you go to the next verse where it says, and God said, let us make
man.
That's in the plural. And so that means all three were involved in
sure.
the creation of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was really fascinating to look at that.
And, of course, it talks about the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters.
Well, the first three verses have the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, God, That's the Father. Second verse, the Spirit on the face of the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. And the third verse, and God said.
Yes.
So the Word
right.
is speaking. And according to John chapter 1, the Word Logos. Is Jesus Christ.
Right.
So that was a lot of fun to take a look at. But right now we're going to be taking a look at singing the sermon, which is a hymn. And so this Wilhelm Erasmus Ahrens wrote this. The tune was by another very famous individual, Philip Nicolai. He was a great Lutheran, died in this 1608. So if you'd be so kind as to read the first stanza.
Rise to arms, with prayer implore you, O Christian, lest the foe destroy you, for Satan has designed your fall. Wield God's word, the weapon glorious, against all foes be thus victorious, for God protects you from them all. Fear not the hordes of hell, here is Emmanuel. Hail the Savior, the strong foes yield to Christ our shield, and we, the victors, hold the field.
Another good example, I think, of good translation from the German, John M. Sloan did the translation. And you can notice the rhyming verses and such. And I believe does bring out the original German real well. Okay, if somebody came to your office and wanted to be ready to fight against the devil, well, what tools would you tell a person to use?
I would say put on the whole armor of God.
Yes.
The shield of faith that is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil.
Yes.
The helmet of salvation.
There's one offensive.
And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Yeah. That's the one Jesus used.
That's what Jesus used when
wilderness.
Exactly, right. You know, he could have used his almighty power anytime he wanted, but instead he used the powerful sword of the Spirit, and Satan had to flee.
He even said that at the Garden of Gethsemane when they were coming, and Peter took out the sword, and he said, "I could call a legion of angels right. down, and these
12
guys
legions.
Would be gone.
Right?
There'd be not much left of them." That's the normal Lutheran answer that you gave. This hymn appears to contradict it.
Okay, tell me how.
Rise to arms with prayer.
Yeah, that's right. You're right. I was thinking about that as I was driving in this
yes.
morning.
Yes.
With prayer employ you.
Now, what do they say about prayer in regard to the means of grace? I hear this again and again, that prayer is not
a means of grace.
Right. I totally disagree with that.
Okay. Okay, Tom, explain yourself. I don't think you're going to get much argument from a lot of listeners. I think a lot of people think of prayer. They put prayer right up there with the word and sacrament.
Yes.
And
what
do we mean when we say prayer is not a means of grace? What do we mean by that? You hear that a lot. I can't say I hear it explained a whole lot.
Well said. When most lay people think of it as a means of grace, they're wrong. Because they think that the act of prayer,
right.
their action in praying, is a means of grace because it is a means of communicating with God.
Right.
But the means of grace is not our communicating with God. It's rather
God coming to us. God
exactly.
communicating with us.
So when I say, you know, Lord, I've gone to church for a whole month. Please give me a motorcycle. That is not a means of grace. It is a prayer. And by the way, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer, according to Romans 8, and refashions it. So when it gets to the throne, it said, Lord, I have done nothing to earn anything, but if it be your will, may I have a motorcycle, please.
And so he gives you a treadmill instead.
He didn't give me a motorcycle until the day I got married. Yeah, my parents wouldn't let me have one, so. And that was really good. I had a Honda 50 getting 80 miles to the gallon. And Louise, we had a Volkswagen. She'd drive the car around. I'd drive the motorcycle. And every now and then it rained. That was always fun to the seminary. We weren't that far away. But, yeah, I really love that. But that's not a means of grace.
The prayer.
If it's done that way.
Right.
Now let me tell you how prayer is a means of grace. Have you ever heard of Our Father who art in heaven?
Yes.
Okay, you know why that's a means of grace?
Well, because it's loaded with gospel.
Exactly. So,
or if you...
or promises.
Right, right. Whenever it's chocked full of God's promises.
Well, I would go so far to say anytime it's chocked full of God's word, law, or gospel.
And in fact, often in a prayer, you'll call to mind all the promises that God gives you in your baptism.
Yes. Would you ever say that hymns are not means of grace? No.
No, no.
Because,
they could be really strong in promises.
Absolutely. In fact, Luther's, many of his hymns are sermonic in form.
Right.
I mean, you learn a lot. So, here's the big distinction we're making, is if you're talking about prayer as a means of grace because you do it, it's not a means of grace. Your praying doesn't get you any more benefits, especially if your prayer is out of self-interest. Prayer needs to be done properly, and Romans 8 says we don't know how to pray as we ought, so the Holy Spirit does take that prayer. But communicating to God is not a means of grace for us. But when you go to a hospital and you got a woman who's about to have a baby and another one going in for surgery, are your prayers different?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely.
Sure. Because you're praying for the child.
Exactly. Well, about maybe baptism after that, everything would be fine.
You're right. Baptism.
And so you don't mention that when you're talking about the woman having surgery. You may mention her baptism as a comfort for her.
Right.
But the fact of the matter, we would be using different Bible verses depending on the situation in the hospital. But that can become a means of grace. For example, our sermons means of grace.
Oh, absolutely.
Not always. Just turn on Joel Osteen.
No.
That's the point I'm making.
Hardly call that a sermon.
Well, that's what I say. Most prayers you can hardly call prayers because they're out of self-interest. And I just read a Post-Dispatch article where this black lady is becoming a rabbi even though she's a lesbian. And people are praying for her. Well, Satan's the only one hearing those prayers. You know, I mean, this is just ridiculous how people consider prayer. So prayer is not a means of grace because you do it.
Right.
You don't get any more benefits. You may pray for something and God will provide it for you. But the real means of grace in a prayer is when the word of God is heard. And you hit it on the head. The law is not a means of grace. That's a means of damnation. But the law, the gospel is a means of grace in the sense that it's included in the prayer. And our Father who art in heaven is a perfect example. Every one of those phrases we pray, we already have. Like, thy will be done on earth. It's already being done. You know, give us this day our daily bread. It's already being done. You know, forgive us our trespasses. So the prayer is really a reminder
to mind all of God's promises.
Well said. Well said. So when I first read this, I had the same reaction you do. Rise to arms with prayer. No. It's correct, but it has to be understood properly. Just the act of prayer is not a means of grace because we're going the wrong direction. That's you to God. But if in the prayer there are promises, then that's God to you.
That's right.
You know, they used to make a distinction between the sacrificial and sacramental parts of the service.
Yes, right. That's the sacrificial is when the pastor is facing the altar because we are offering our prayers,
right,
even our hymns.
Right.
In fact, even our confession of faith, we're offering that up to God. But sacramental is when the pastor faces the congregation.
Yes. Now, I'll tell you why I totally disagree with that.
Okay.
Because when the pastor is facing the altar, the whole confession takes place. Poor, miserable sinner, you know, not worthy of anything, but on the basis of God's boundless mercy. That's facing the altar when we say that. Well, when people hear that, that's a means of grace. I've always said that the distinction between the sacrificial and sacramental is throughout the entire service. Because when you begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's sacrificial in the sense that you're offering your voice to God, thanking him for your baptism.
Well, let me ask you this.
Yes.
When you're doing the invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, should you be facing the altar or should you be facing the people?
I've never figured that one out. I normally face the altar.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But a lot of people
I've heard it both ways.
Yeah. I don't think it means much on that one. But as soon as you start the confession, that faces the altar, but the absolution faces the people.
Right.
I still haven't brought myself to do the sign of the cross.
Really?
Yeah, I've never done it.
Well, I began that, I'll tell you when I made the change on
yeah.
that. Is with the new hymnal, Lutheran Service Book.
Yes.
That's when I decided I'm going to do the sign. Whenever it has specifies with
yes.
the sign of the cross,
right.
I try to do it.
Yeah.
I'm not a fanatic about it or anything like that. If people don't feel comfortable do it, you don't want it to do it if you feel...
Now, I'm getting close to doing it on the basis of something that's going to be real interesting when you hear this. For example... When you take the Lord's Supper, the bread,
right.
somebody gives it to you, how do you take it? In your hand?
I usually take it in my hand.
Yeah.
There was a time when I took it on my mouth.
Okay. I always stress people to take it on their mouth as a reminder of Isaiah 6, that God takes an angel and takes a coal from the altar and touches the lips. And that's what I said in the sermon, that when the pastor gives it to you, he's touching your lips with the very body of Christ, the coal from the altar. So there's a Bible verse I use. The closest one I've come to the sign of the cross making, remember, we have the numbers on our forehead in Revelation.
Yes.
And that God does that, and it's really the numbers from baptism. So I could see, I have no problem with people doing the sign of the cross.
Right, me neither.
It's just that I'm still not ready for it.
Mm-hmm.
But, and by the way, that's why I face the altar.
Yes.
When I go in the name of the Father, because they can't see whether
can't
I'm doing the sign of the cross or not. And some people not understand. I'm not going to explain that every time. But I could change.
Mm-hmm.
I just need to get somebody who's better than I am in the scripture to help me understand. And the closest I think I've come to this.
And really, when you change, that is part of the dilemma. Because all of a sudden...
Yes.
The previous Sunday you didn't make the sign of the cross. All of a sudden, one Sunday, you do.
Yes.
And that takes some explanation.
Yeah.
That's why I chose with the transition in the new hymnal. I thought that was a good time to make the change.
And we're at a point where nobody says, oh, you're a Roman Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
I don't do it not because of that.
Right.
No. Because I'm a Catholic, as we just said, Sunday.
With a small C.
No, big C.
Big C.
Yeah.
You're a Lutheran Catholic, right?
That's right.
Is that what...
And I started the sermon explaining why we use the word Catholic, meaning whole world. And, we're Lutheran Catholics, Baptist, Classicist, Presbyterian, and then there's some people called Roman Catholic. Okay. Now, the reason I know that Wilhelm Erasmus Arends, when he says to use prayer, is really referring to the means of grace in prayer, is what you already read. Look at, for Satan has designed your fall, wield God's
word,
the weapon on glorious. And so he makes it very clear that he's not talking about just the action of a prayer as a means of grace, but using the word of God to remind you of what happens. Every time we sing a hymn, it's sacrificial that we're using our voice to praise God.
That's right.
But it's sacramental as you read this stuff.
Right. Sure.
It's God's promises. So I don't make this between the service.
Uh-huh.
You
don't make
parts.
A big deal out of that too.
No. Sacrificial, yeah. Sacramental occurs all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I think what they were trying to do is
teach
that the Lord's Supper is really a sacrament,
right.
And so that's a part. So I'll read stanza 2. Cast afar this world's vain pleasure and boldly strive for heavenly treasure. Be steadfast in the Savior's might. Trust the Lord who stands beside you, for Jesus from all harm will hide you. By faith you conquer in the fight. Take courage, weary soul. Look forward to the goal. Joy awaits you, the race well run. Your long war won, your crown shines splendid as the sun. Now, once more, if you misread this, it sounds like you're going to get to heaven if you boldly strive for heavenly treasure, as though it's your work. But listen to the next. How does that happen?
Be steadfast in the Savior's might.
And look at the next line.
Trust the Lord who stands beside
you. So through faith is how you actually seek heavenly treasure. Remember, the greatest work Jesus said was to be believe in him. And so this is really kind of important to understand that a misreading of the hymns is often like a misreading of the Bible. You think that, oh, just by my prayer, what I'm doing, I'm going to be saved. Or if I seek heavenly treasure. And a lot of Lutherans believe that. If you ask them, why are you going to heaven? Oh, I go to church every Sunday. Oh, yeah, that's great. You know, yeah, that doesn't get you into heaven.
But do you listen, right?
Well, it's not that. It's just that whether you listen or whatever, going to church is always an action done after you're totally saved. It has nothing to do with your becoming saved. So it's part of the life of sanctification, not justification. So to tell people you go to church or you teach Sunday school or you're an officer or you bring your children up as a reason why you're saved falls back under the theologian of glory who trusts in his works. And that's sad. All right, stanza three, please.
Wisely fight, for time is fleeting. The hours of grace are fast retreating. Short, short is this our earthly way. When the Lord the dead will waken, and sinners all by fear are shaken, the saints with joy will greet that day. Praise God, our triumph sure. We need not long endure scorn and trial. Our Savior King his own will bring to that great glory which we sing.
Notice how every good Lutheran hymn ends on a high note. Always ends on the gospel. Well, they should, but I can't tell you how many sermons I used to do that. I got criticized by Dr. Charlemagne, one of our professors, that I had French and salad endings. Therefore, may we, or let us. And he said, you know, Tom, you do a good job on law and gospel. When you get to the end there, you put me right back under the law.
Yeah. Let us do this.
Yeah, yeah.
Or may we do this.
Because a lot of pastors, unfortunately, think that their goal is to increase the good works of the believers. And that's just not true. No, it's
you
to
want
increase
them to,
their faith.
Yeah, exactly. You want them to walk out of that church knowing, boy, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but thank God for Jesus Christ who's washed away
A lot of people forget that first part you said. When they walk out of the church, they recognize they're a worse sinner today than they were yesterday, then that makes them love Jesus more. At the last Bible study I was at, there was a gentleman who asked, you know, is there a way that we can tone down the law because it makes me feel so bad? And I looked at him and I said, well, how would you like to have a doctor who never tells you what's wrong with you because he doesn't want to make you feel bad? So you have cancer, but he won't tell you that. Well, guess what? You won't know how to be treated. So the law, the purpose is to make you feel bad about yourself so that you look outside of yourself for salvation. In fact, the more bad you feel, the more faith you get that Jesus is your only Savior.
I believe the more mature a person is in the faith, the more they realize how much they lean on Jesus.
That's right.
He's their only Savior.
And remember the 95... points that Luther made when he put it up on the board. The first one, the life of the Christian is one of repentance. You know, and people just didn't understand that because they thought that if you keep confessing to God how bad you are, then God won't let you into heaven. And so their goal was to become better. That's why I have yet to meet a Roman Catholic. If you ask him, were you to die today, would you go right to heaven? None of them say yes.
And that's sad.
It is.
That's sad because, you know, they're missing out on the comfort that God wants them to have, the assurance.
Many of them do believe they'll go to heaven.
Yeah, they're Christians.
But after purgatory.
Right, right.
You know, and like the last pope who died, they don't even know if he's in heaven yet because they haven't got two miracles from him since he died. They've only got one. So they were thinking of putting them on the fast track. Speaking of the fast track, one of your services?
Yes, 5 p.m. Saturday evening. 5 p.m. Saturday evening, and then 9 a.m. Sunday morning at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. We're just south of the Watson New Sappington intersection in Crestwood.
And I'll be teaching a Bible study in about an hour at Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet, 9733 Olive Boulevard, at 11 a.m. It's open to anybody, not only just the members of Emmanuel. And I started a new Bible study last week at 8 p.m. for young adults. So if you're a young adult, you're welcome to come, 9733 Olive Boulevard, tonight at 8 o'clock.
What's it on? What's the young adults Bible class on?
I'm going through questions that they don't know the answers to. And they were doing a book of the Bible, but because of summer, they wanted to do topics because people are gone a lot during the summer, and we're going to be doing that. I'll be preaching at Emmanuel this weekend. But take a look at lawandgospel101.com. Big seminar at Steve Reardon's church on June the 13th. It's free. You'll learn all about it, and the questions we'll be answering. So we encourage you to be in attendance. Tom Baker, Mark Smith, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.